Come to the final chapter in the story, and we began this journey 9 months ago in the month of March, and now we begin in Genesis, which was the dawn of time, and now we come to the book of Revelation in November, the end of time. And I just think it's very important for us to realize that we were never created for time. We were created for eternity. And the book of Revelation tells us about what that eternity is going to look like in part, and what happens when time is over in this life. You'll notice in your sermon notes, I have Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Would you look at that with me? It's in the New International Version. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are the ones who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." And if the time was near when John heard these words, it is certainly much more near today. Now, I just want to address a couple things about the book of Revelation. I think for a lot of people, when you read and the poetry and the metaphor and the symbols and the stuff that's going on and hearing words like tribulation and Armageddon and all that stuff, there's a lot of fear and trepidation that comes in. And quite honestly, there's a lot of preachers of the gospel who approach things from a fearful, condemning type of thing. But I would just want us to see, here's what the Word of God says. You're blessed if you read these things. God, this is to be an encouragement to us, and I hope that as we go through today, and you know, after all that is said today, there is much more that could be said. Just be aware of that. I'm not going to say it all, but we're going to go through the book of Revelation basically today with some big themes about what God wanted and how he wants to encourage us and reminds us of where we've been. You remember at the beginning of time that God created human beings in his own image, for the purpose of being with us. God came and had fellowship with man, but we know that man rebelled against God when he disobeyed him and took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. That sin separated man from God, and man was cast out of the garden, but God wanted to continue to restore that relationship, so God made a covering for him. And the rest of what we've read from Genesis on has been God's quest to get us back. And that was realized through the cross when Jesus took our sins in his body on the cross and rose again on the third day. He now offers us eternal life. And at the end of time, it's prophesied that God's dwelling will now be among his people. He will be with them. And one day, those who have consented to be adopted, you consent by coming face to face with your own sin and receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we will experience unabated fellowship with God in heaven. What heaven is the presence of God very near to us. And we have glimpses throughout the Bible of what this place called heaven is going to be like, but our words fall way short, woefully short of what that is going to be like. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes this, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who trust him and who love him." We've seen that the Bible is really a journey. It is God's story working into our life, but it is a story nestled between two gardens. The Garden of Eden, paradise, how God created things to be. And then at the very end, in Revelation chapter 22, we see another garden, this place called heaven. There's a river going right down the middle of it. There's no need for the sun. The curse is gone. And we have access once again to the tree of life. And in between those two bookends, if you will, those gardens, there was another garden that made all the difference. There was an event that happened in the garden when Jesus, the second Adam, went into the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden of the wine press, the olive press. And instead of rebelling against God, he turned his heart to his heavenly Father and he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And remember the quote that we've talked about different times from C.S. Lewis, that he says there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those that say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Okay, thy will be done." I want you to leave today knowing that you have a choice. And the call of a loving God is to choose Him. Choose Him not once, but every day of your life, so that you can live like the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When the end of your time comes, that you would be looking at much more of what you're gaining than what you're leaving behind. That is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We were created for eternity, not for time. Now, John wrote Revelation. He received this vision when seemingly the all-powerful Roman Empire, with its cult of emperor worship, was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. We saw a little bit about that last week, but there were the early believers were being beheaded. They were dipped in oil and set on fire. They were devoured by beasts. And the Roman government had a goal: to turn the Christian church into a bloody smudge in the annals of history. They persecuted them for their faith, and they were living under a death threat. In fact, tradition tells us, we don't know this for sure, but early church tradition tells us that, we do know this, is a certainty, that all the early disciples of Christ, the apostles, the other 11 and the apostle Paul, all died for their faith. They gave their life for their faith, except John. And it is said that in church tradition, that John was tried to be killed by Domitian. And he was put in a vat of boiling water, and he ended up swimming around in that, and it so kind of scared him, the emperor, that he banished him and he exiled him to the island of Patmos. They thought, at least, well, let's just separate him so he no longer has an effect. But it is there that he received the revelation from Jesus Christ himself that you read about this week in the Bible. So John is writing to a church that is having severe persecution. They were living under a death threat, and John is in exile because of his faith. It seems like Satan is winning and that he will prevail. And the message that John paints for us is that things aren't always like they appear. Haven't we seen that through the story and the lower story of stuff, that it's important for us to get the perspective from God's perspective, because He's always doing more than what it seems to be happening here in our day-to-day lives. It looks like the church is going to perish, but the message of Revelation is that Christ and the church will emerge victorious. And John, as I'm sure as he writes this, he remembers another pretty bleak day in his life a few decades earlier, when it seemed like everything that he believed in, everything that he hoped, everything that he was sure that was going to happen after he had spent 3 years with Jesus Christ, came to an awful and horrific end as he saw Jesus himself persecuted and tortured and crucified. But he remembered a few days later, when he saw the resurrected Christ, that things aren't always as they appear. Any good author knows that a good story begins with the end in sight. And God has a methodical plan, and He's going to bring this time to an end, and we will see eternity. One more thing as we talk about this before we get into the meat of the message. Something that has helped me. I think it's, you know, that there's a lot of metaphors, a lot of symbolism, a lot of poetry, and a lot of Old Testament kind of vision type of things. I mean, you see horsemen, and you see beasts, and you see dragons and things. And I think it's helpful if we look at the book of Revelation. It is a vision, that we look at it as a picture book, not a puzzle book. That there are some people that try to puzzle everything out, and as a result of things, it's pretty confusing. But listen, I think that there is an element of mystery that God wants us to grapple with. I think it's designed to pique our curiosity. I think it is designed to make us anticipate and long for this place really called home that we're never really settled for in this life. So as you talk about and as you read about the seven seals and the seven churches and the seven trumpets and the seven angels and the seven plagues, all of those things, remember, this is a picture of things to come. By the way, the number seven is significant. God is going to restore everything back to its right way, and seven is the number of perfection. So let's get in to the Word of God. How would this book be an encouragement to those believers who were facing the threat of torture and death for their faith? This is what we know. This is what you can take out of here today, that you know the book of Revelation teaches. There should be no confusion about this. The story is all about Jesus. The story is all about Jesus. You know, there are more descriptive terms about who Jesus is in the book of Revelation than any book in the Bible. There's more names for Jesus in the book of Revelation than in any book of the Bible. Notice what it says here in verse 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Would you underline this? To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood, and he made us a kingdom of priests to serve his God. Encourage yourself with those words. This is what Jesus has done for you. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And as we've looked at the Bible chronologically these past 31 weeks, we see that in all the Old Testament stories, they were all pointing to the Messiah. In Genesis, Jesus is the seed of woman. He is the Passover lamb. He is the high priest. He is the deliverer of the book of Judges. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah. He is the rebuilder of the walls as typified in Nehemiah. And although John had walked with Jesus some 3 years and was part of the inner circle, when he sees Jesus in all his glory as he's revealed to him as the glorified Christ, the one who always was, is, and will be, notice what he does. He falls to his feet like a dead man. There was just something about Jesus in this picture that made him fall. And notice what Jesus did. It's in your notes here. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." I want you to underline, circle, star those words. When you approach the book of Revelation, there should be no fear in you. I'm going to make it, here's what the Bible teaches us. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. It says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of both death and Hades." Write therefore, and would you underline these words? Because it's an outline of the book of Revelation. What you have seen is basically chapter 1. What is now is chapters 2 and 3 in the letters to the churches. And what will take place later is from chapter 4 on. This is kind of an outline that Jesus gives us of this vision that he's going to give to John. This story is about Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes to us, he says, "Do not be afraid." God is always coming to us. This is the God who came in the cool of evening to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. This is the God who came to Cain, who had a choice himself, and God came to him and said, "Sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it." This is the God who came to Noah, who said, "Build an ark and be a preacher of righteousness." This is the God who came to Abraham and said, "I will make you a great nation, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." This is the God who came to Joseph through dreams. This is the God who came to Moses in a bush and said, "I am." This, and the story proceeds until he came to earth as a baby. And when he walked among us, he was full of grace and truth. The story of Jesus is the one who always comes to us. He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do not be afraid. Jesus takes on the description of Jehovah God that has been listed throughout. I am the living one, the first and the last, and I am forevermore. Notice what it says in Revelation 5, 12 to 3. In a loud voice around the throne room of heaven, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to have access into the presence of God. And I love how the book of Revelation ends. Not only does it start with encouragement, but here's how John leaves it with people. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. God's empowerment, his blessing upon your life, be with God's people. Amen. If the story is all about Jesus, here's an application point. What should your life be about? Your life should be all about Jesus. Living for him, aligning your life. Listen, those that live in him should live their lives as Jesus lived. Have you heard that scripture before? 1 John 2:6, you ought to memorize it. You know, it tells us in Romans chapter 8, 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for those that love God and are called for good, to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he predetermined to become like his son, Jesus. Let God write the story of your life. Let your life point to Jesus. Here's what I'm saying. Don't wait until the end of time for your life to say something about Jesus. Don't wait until your funeral is being preached for someone to talk about how much Jesus was important to you. Let your life point to Jesus today. Secondly, this is an encouragement to the churches. It ought to encourage us. The book of Revelation shows us the church is God's visible presence in this world. The church is God's visible presence in this world. We are referred to in a number of different ways. We are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. Remember when he came to Paul on the road to Damascus when his name was Saul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus identifies with us. Now, again, I just want to remind you, now John is going to start writing the things that are. And he writes to seven specific churches in Asia Minor. Now, there's a lot of other interpretation can go in there, but let's just go with the obvious, okay? He is writing to the churches in Asia Minor who are under persecution. And notice this, Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write these words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. The seven stars, we find out, it explains it. Does your notes say Revelation 2:1? Okay, all right, okay. Write this, and the seven stars in his right hand are the messengers to those churches. And notice this, would you underline it? And walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, I believe it's the verse previous to that. It tells us the lampstands are these seven churches. But what I don't want you to worry about is so much the lampstands and the imagery here. But notice what Jesus is saying. I am walking among my church. I am walking in my church. You know, sometimes years ago, we used to sing a song, "He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen." This ought to be an encouragement to you that when you gather, not only does Christ live within you, but God's presence is in a special way amongst his church, because we become the visible presence. We are the eyes and the ears and the hands and the touch and the voice of Jesus in this world. Jesus is in the midst of his church. No wonder the scripture tells us that where two or three are gathered, there he is in their midst. And when you go through persecution, we have good evidence of the stories previous that he is the fourth one in the fire. He is the one that goes in the fire with us. Now, this is kind of just for your own study. There's kind of an outline that you can use as you look at these seven churches, and I have it listed out for you here. These are in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, and here are five questions that you could ask yourself. What is revealed about the person of Jesus Christ? So as Jesus is talking to each of these verses, he gives a personal quality or attribute of himself specific to that church. Now, it's true for all churches, but it's something that that church is going to need. So what is said about the person of Jesus Christ? Is there any positive qualities that he points out in that church? In a number of these, there are. Not all of them, but he points out something. I know your deeds. I know what you won't put up with, and I know your perseverance, and I know your love, various things that he points out, the positive quality. Are there any problems addressed in the church? Five of the seven churches have specific problems that are addressed. Now, here's what's interesting. There's a prescription that's applied to the problem. And Jesus' description, what he reveals about himself, is the answer to the problem that is being addressed. And he is the living Word of God. Remember how we saw last week? What does the Word of God do in our individual believers' lives? It teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, and it trains us so that we could be adequately equipped for every good work. So when Jesus is in the midst of his church, he's going to come and he's going to teach, he's going to correct, at times he's going to rebuke, and he's going to train us to do what is right. And then there was a promise given to every one of the churches. And there's a common theme in the churches. It says, to the one who is victorious, or to the one who overcomes. And then this command, whoever hears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And isn't that what Jesus said many times when he was teaching? Whoever has ears, let him hear. Notice what Revelation 22:16 says. I, Jesus, and by the way, these are in red print because they are the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter edition, they would be in red print as well. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this, underline this, testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Here's what this reminds us of. It's not enough to hear the story of Jesus. It's not enough to know the stories of Jesus. It's not enough to be able to tell others or even to say that you believe the story of Jesus. Here's what James says. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. You've got to live the story of Jesus. He who has ears, let him hear what he says to the churches. You've got to take it into your life. Jesus said, the wise person is the one who hears these words of mine in what church? Puts them into practice. The church is the visible presence of God. And John has given us a glimpse of the glories of heaven. The veil is pulled back now from this world, and he sees what is happening in the spirit world as we move on from the churches. First thing that John sees as he goes into heaven, this would be in chapter 4, it's not all the trappings of heaven. It's not the streets of gold or the crystal river or the sapphires and all the colors. All those things are present. You know, what John sees as he begins to enter into heaven is this. There's a throne. And every eye in heaven is fixated on that throne. Here's why that would be an encouragement to the churches of John's day and why it should be an encouragement in your day. In our day, is that Revelation reminds us God is in control. God is in control. We saw it through the story, through the various rise of kingdoms and the fall of kingdoms, from captivity to coming back out of exile. We have seen that God's plan continues on. And even when it seems like man has messed it up to the point of not being able to be repaired again, God moves. And in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. Notice what he says in Revelation chapter 4. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." By the way, just interesting enough, the outline that was given, John write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. It's saying, this is the story of God. He is the God who was, who is, and is to come. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." And God has wanted to redeem and reconcile and restore us to right relationship with him, and his purpose has not changed. We'll be with him in heaven, and we'll have a glorified body, and we'll join the chorus of angels. Now, some people think that heaven's existence will be in some type of white robe sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I'm not going to be doing that in heaven. I'm going to be around the throne with the people of every tribe and every nation singing, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." Now, I don't know what all we will be doing, but we will be doing a whole lot more. But I know this, we have a lot to do in this world. We have a lot of joys. We have a lot of pleasures. We have a lot of pain in this world too, don't we? Okay. But in heaven, God is going to give us all sorts of joys and all sorts of things that he's provided for us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those that love him. I just know it's going to be a lot greater than this life. Not only will the absence of pain and suffering and sorrow, but God has prepared a lot of things for us. Look what he says in Revelation 5, 11 to 13. Then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they circled the throne, and they were the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 5. And you see this throughout the Bible. In Philippians chapter 3, for example, we see our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform this lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body. God is in control, and God will bring this to happen. And I think probably I'll just inject this here. If you want to know my personal opinion on things, because you'll hear other things as you move in after chapter 4 and 5, you move into chapter 6 through about 19 or 20, and there are a lot of things that are happening at that point. One of this is this called the seven-year tribulation, and if you've been around the church here, around the church, not just here, but anywhere in your life, you hear there's three main views on the tribulation. There's, will Christ rapture his church or take the church out of this world? That's not the second coming of Christ. That is the rapture of the church before Christ comes back to set up his reign here. Pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And I'll just tell you that some people believe that it happens before the tribulation, some after the first 3.5 years, and some at the end of that seven-year period. I don't mean to be flippant about this, but let me say, very early on, I decided I was pan-trib. It will all pan out in the end, okay? I really do believe that because God is in control. Now, I have some personal beliefs about opinions and beliefs about when exactly that has happened based upon my understanding of Scripture. If you're interested in hearing that, we can have a dialogue about that. I'm not going to argue with anyone about it. Here's what I know. There's a certain amount of mystery to all this stuff, and people that love Jesus have different ideas about exactly when that is going to happen. But here's what we do need to be clear about, that without Jesus shed blood for your sin, you'll never experience all the things that God has prepared for you and for me. There is also in the book of Tribulation a thousand-year period called a millennium, and there's a lot of other views about that. And I'm going to say we can hear each other's views, but let's just trust the Holy Spirit to confirm in our heart those things that are true, and let's not argue, because and we don't argue about it around here. We really don't, okay? If you want to argue it, go argue with yourself, okay? We're not going to argue. What we do know is that Jesus not only is going to rapture his church and take us out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, notice what it says, comfort or encourage one another with these words. We don't live in fear of that. We want to live in such a way that we hasten and we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, because we know that he has shed his blood for our sin. It is going to be a glorious, glorious day. And let me just say, if you have fear about that day, there's a reason for it. Either you don't know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or you don't have the scriptural basis to do that. And either way, Scripture said, kind of beef up on the Word. You've got to know these things. John tells us in 1 John 5:11-13, I think it is. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You want to know it. God is in control. But also understand this. The book of Revelation, here's where a lot of fear comes in. Sin will be judged. And the book of Revelation tells us very clearly that sin will be judged. In Revelation chapter 19, John says, I saw a heaven opened up there, and before me there was a great white horse whose rider was faithful and true. This is Jesus. And he, with justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And his name was written on him, and no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven and following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, God has done, and we've seen this through the story, he's always gone to make a sacrifice for his people. But sin, throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, always had a price to pay. The wages of sin is what? Death. And sin has to be judged. In the Old Testament times, it was an innocent lamb that gave its life for it, but it could never remove the sin nature out of man. It can only atone for sin, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that's why it was necessary for Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the second Adam, as Romans tells us, who came and lived a perfect life. He was fully human, born from a woman. He was fully divine, born and conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was without sin, and he lived a sinless life. And when he went to the cross, he was taking God's wrath for the judgment of sin. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not fear judgment, because your sin was already judged in the body of Jesus Christ. Wow. See, sin will be judged. And when we stand before Christ, you will either stand with Jesus by your side saying, his name is written, her name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Or you will be standing by yourself saying, I will take the penalty for my sin in my body. And you know, this is called the second death in the book of Revelation. The penalty for that is death, separation from God for all eternity. For the believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to hear this. Your sins have already been judged. All the awfulness of you see. See, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have seen through the story that physical life is not the only life there is. You can be born again. You can have the life of the Spirit, God breathing into you the breath of life. What the book of Revelation shows us very clearly, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, there's not just a physical death, there is a spiritual death that we will that we'll have to face. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, Christ took that death in his body on the cross for us. Your sins will either be taken into the body of Jesus Christ, or you will pay with them with your own body. And what this ought to do for us is there a missional component to the book of Revelation. Because what you need to see is not only what you are saved for, heaven. We need to understand what we are saved from. And it ought to say, I want to take everyone with me. Do you know that a quarter of the world's population has not heard of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? It's why we want to share God's love with everyone, not just in North Central Kansas, but around the world. It's why we invest in things like Faith Promise. It's why we involve ourselves in other ministries that take place, both individually and as a church. Let's move on here. The book of Revelation also tells us heaven is for real. Heaven is for real. Heaven is the presence of God. You're probably most familiar with this. I saw a new heaven, a new earth coming down. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the dwelling of God is among men, his people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And he himself will be with them and be their God. I love this about our God. Notice how intimate he is. The God who said, let there be light, and there was light. The God who said, let the waters teem up, and you know, this. He comes on the scene in all this glory just saying, this and this happens. But when we get to heaven, you know what he's going to do with our tears? He's not going to say, tears be gone. Notice what he says in verse 4. He himself will wipe every tear from your eyes. Wow. You want to know how much God wants and desires a relationship with you? And though no be any more death or mourning or crying or pain, the old order has passed away. He says, write these things down because they are faithful, trustworthy, and true. Now, there's a lot that we don't know about heaven, but here's what we know. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more arguments or anger, bitterness or unforgiveness. No more depression or anxiety. No more tumors or treatments. No more blind eyes or deaf ears. No more Alzheimer's or AIDS. No more disease. No more sinful desires. No more tear-stained divorce papers. No more flag-draped caskets. No more sorrow. No more straining to hear God's still small voice. For he'll be with us face to face. And there'll be no more night. There'll be no need for the sun because he himself, who is light, will be illuminating our world. And we'll be finally home. The home mankind lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And the home that we have been homesick for all of our lives. Make no mistake, this is an encouragement to the church. Heaven is for real. But we also need to understand this truth. And so is hell. Hell is not experienced in this earth, although sometimes we say, I went through hell. But listen, what hell is being eternally separated from the presence of God for all eternity. And folks, words cannot describe what that hell will be like. We have descriptive terms of outer darkness and a bottomless pit and flames of fire and torment and all those things. But listen, what it ultimately is being eternally separated by our choice to not let Jesus take our sin and not to serve him in our life. Here's what we need to understand. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the message of Revelation in the entire Bible is be ready. Be ready for when he comes. Be ready in how you live. Be ready in the choices that you make. Anticipate. This is our hope. We'll escape the judgments to come. And lastly, the book of Revelation reminds us this. God wins. God wins. Then I heard a loud voice, now salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of the Messiah, for the accuser of the brother and the sisters has been hurled down. He who accuses God before day and night, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives even so much as to shrink from death. No wonder in Revelation 22, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, let everyone who hears come. Let the one who is thirsty, let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life, come. God wins. The question is, has his story so much impacted your life that he's won your heart? He doesn't just want your sins confessed. He wants your life. He wants you to align your life to him. And that's something that we live out in our daily life. You know, after the service, if you're making a commitment to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, I'd encourage you to take one of those cards and just mark on the back, put your name on there and mark, say, today I'm confessing my sins. I want to make sure my heart is right. And let's get together this week and let's talk about that. If you'll write your name and your phone number on that and say, I'm making that commitment, I'll contact you this week and we'll talk about how you can have that assurance in your life. Now, let me close with this. I heard Dave Stone, who pastors Southeast Christian Church, share this story. And it's a story about when he was 6 years old. And he tells about he had an uncle that was born with cerebral palsy. And his mom had written down the events that happened that she recorded on a day when her worst fears were confirmed as she read a letter about the doctor's prognosis of her brother's condition. And she writes this: Dave came into the room when I was reading the letter from my mom, and I was crying. And seeing my tears, he said, what's wrong, Mommy? I said, I just got a letter from your grandmother, and it says that the doctors have determined that your Uncle Greg will never walk again. Never? Dave asked. Never, I responded. Not even in heaven? Dave asked. Oh, yes, I smiled. Yes, Uncle Greg will be able to walk in heaven. Dave looked up at me and said, then we'll wait. Isn't that the message of Revelation? Endure, wait, persevere. And he said, my mom wrote, on that day I was thankful for a 6-year-old boy that helped me regain my equilibrium. So we waited about 40 years, and then our waiting ended. And his walking began. You know, the Bible tells us our suffering in this world is nothing compared to the glories that are yet to be revealed. Folks, make your story all about Jesus. Make sure you leave here today knowing that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, that God is in control, that his Spirit is within you, and the church is the visible presence of God in this world. And live with hope. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many things in this world we do not control. Father, help us in our daily life to trust. It's so easy to tell others to do it, but we find the struggle in our own life. We hear news. We hear new nations are coming to power, new weaponry, new disease, new storms, all the stuff that is happening. But Father, we face the future with confidence. Because we know that it's not just Jesus is our side when we get to heaven. But we believe his Spirit is within us now. And we move out into this world in confidence and strength. Because the Lord has stood with us and he strengthens us and empowers us. And you desire that this world comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we walk like you walked in this world. In Christ's name. Amen.